As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now let's pray just a moment. Our Father, we pray that this word, short little word from this beautiful gospel, wonderful story of when you walked the earth, detailed account, we pray that this short portion would be like a short sword, like a dagger that would pierce our hearts. You've promised that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and will pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Lord, we pray, according to your Word, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that your Word would pierce every heart that's sitting here this morning. Make it pierce my heart afresh, Lord. And may it pierce the heart of those who will be listening on tape. For everyone that will retell, for every time the thought occurs during the week, may your word from this portion of Scripture pierce our hearts and change us into the people you want us to be. For Christ's sake and in his precious name we pray. Amen. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Well, everybody is familiar with this little Sabbath day's stroll home away from Jerusalem where Jesus often went. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They lived there. And it's obvious that they were close friends with him. And this is the account of Martha first opening her home to Jesus and his disciples as a matter of hospitality. Now, hospitality is a wonderful thing. Hospitality is practiced in many lands and in many cultures, and by people of various backgrounds and religions. Hospitality is practiced according to law in many places. Many places you're to open your home or offer a meal to a guest for a certain number of days. After that, if you have a disagreement with him, you can kill him. But those certain days that he's there in the opening of that home, as far as the first portion is concerned, is a matter of hospitality according to the law. That's not the kind of hospitality I'm talking about. Neither am I talking about a grudging hospitality. Says, "Oh, well, if I must, where else will I go?" I'm talking about a hospitality that is born out of a heart of love, a heart of love that comes from a right relationship with God. In 1 Peter 4:9, it says, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." I learned hospitality from my grandmother. She was always ready with a meal and a bed, no matter what time you got there. And her greeting was, "Oh, I thought you would come, and I'm prepared." And what a wonderful reception that always is. Oh, I thought you would come, and I'm prepared. There's food in the refrigerator. It won't take but a second. The bed's already made. I don't even have to change the sheets, she says. It's already made. Just knew you would come. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Have you ever thought about that? Do you think you've ever seen an angel? Well, my question is, have you ever entertained a stranger? Have you ever brought a stranger into your home for a meal or a bed? Have you? Well, it's just possible that you may have entertained an angel. And if you've never done that, well, you might ought to try it. That is, if you want to get acquainted with angels. God still has His angels. The ministry of angels is still in effect. God's never revoked that. There's still some around. There's still some that look like angels. There's still some that act like angels, but there are angels. His messengers. And I am just mystical enough. I just believe that God still employs an angel or two here and there when it's needed. Now, He doesn't employ angels to promote the gospel. He doesn't employ angels to promulgate the gospel, to give the message of salvation. He reserves that for people. No angel has ever uttered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Only people can do that. But God does employ them as messengers to help, to assist in times of special need. I think especially so, as the Scripture says, in regards to little ones. Anyone who's ever had little children, anyone who's ever called upon God to protect the little children, knows that when Jesus said, "Their angels do always behold my Father's face," knows that there is heavenly protection. Now, I've got one or two children. I think God has employed several extra angels in protecting them and keeping them from the wicked one. I think the wicked one likes to whip up on those who would preach the gospel or teach the gospel or share the gospel. And I believe that God has dispatched a few extras on my account from time to time, especially in the area of our children. We've got one last one, too, that I think He's probably got a squad ready. A whole squad of angels to take care of. Well, back to hospitality. Hospitality is born in the heart of those who've received from God and know that God has poured out and will pour out of His store, His unlimited store, on our behalf whenever the need is there. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus," the Scripture says. And if you are born again, if you're a member of the family of God, if you have become one of those who's trusted Christ, filled by His Spirit, walking in the heavenly realms because of what Jesus Christ has done, then you have experienced all of God's supply. You may not have gotten all of it yet. There may be some yet to come, but it's there available. And because of His grace, as the old hymn goes, "He giveth and giveth and giveth again." And whatever you need, He'll give. And so if whatever you need, He'll give, why could you not be a channel of His grace to someone in need? God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were strangers, while we were enemies, while we were away from the cross, God showered His love down upon us. He came out in the byways and the highways seeking us. He came out where we were submerged in quicksand right up to our nose and pulled us out at the last moment. He came out and rescued us from the flames. Not when we were seeking Him. He came out seeking us, the 99. We're left safely in the fold. But the shepherd came out and looked for the one. The woman leaves the 9 coins and comes and looks for the one. And God accepts extended his love and mercy to us. So if he did that, why should we not be willing to share that which we have with those around us? This is not a message for communal living, neither is it a communistic message. I'm not saying we ought to all count it out here and divide it up equally among everybody around. No, that's not what God says at all. He says, be careful to entertain, be hospitable, be ready to offer a bed and a meal, be willing to help those who need, and be willing to give hope to those who need hope. That's what hospitality is. And I'll guarantee you that if you begin to practice hospitality, as many of you already have, God will bless you, God will encourage you, and God will help you by those that He brings your way. Oh, there may be some disappointments along the way, but those wonderful encouragements and blessings that will occur from those who've stayed in your home and who've partaken of your food down the road, those blessings will come back manyfold. Give and it shall be given unto you, Jesus said. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it'll be measured to you again. If a man asks you for something, don't say, go and be filled. No, no, those words won't fill him. Give him what he needs. Help him down the road. Give him a place to stay. Give him something to eat. I'm not talking about habitual professional bums either. I'm talking about people who really are in need and people whom you can have a ministry in by taking into your home. My, wouldn't the world be changed if someone had taken Castro into their home when he was back at one of our Eastern establishment schools for several years. Not once was he ever taken home. Not once did was good old American hospitality ever extended to him. And so he just decided to get it his own way. My, if we had just known. Only 2,600 students here on the LSU campus from other lands. All they're wanting is a little hospitality. People all around us, all they're wanting is a little hospitality. Martha opened her home to Jesus. He partook of her hospitality, but he left far more than he took. Don't you know that day when he stood before that tomb? Don't you know that day that he wept and prayed and says, Father, I'm only praying now for the sakes of those around me, not for myself, but for those around me. And then he turned to the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. Don't you know when Martha saw her brother walk out of that tomb, she said, oh, thank God for the day I invited him into my home. Thank God for the day I invited him into my home. Hospitality will be its own reward. You don't have to worry about what God is going to bless you with. Those to whom you offer hospitality will be reward enough. And we go on in the passage. She had a sister called Mary. We know about Mary. Mary loved Jesus. And we see the beginning of this attachment even here in the opening episode of the Lord's entrance into the home. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Someone has called that Mary's seminary. Mary's seminary. That's the place to be. Mary's seminary. What seminary did you attend? Well, I've often told many, the only seminary I ever attended was Mary's seminary. I didn't have the privilege of going to one of our great seminaries of the land, Dallas, Talbot, Gordon Conwell. I can't name too many more. There are others. There are others. Conservative, Southwestern, Fuller. But as you get past those names, and I always hate to start a list because I leave one out, but as you get past those names, the quality and the nature and the spirit of our seminaries drops like a shot. What we have in most of our seminaries in America today are men teaching you why you cannot believe the Bible, why you cannot believe that Jesus is God, and why you cannot really know and understand and believe and be helped by God and be a part of His family and have any assurance of life eternal. Most of our seminaries are cranking out that sort of a message and teaching men to promulgate that sort of a message. And they're the worst, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're the worst Trojan horse seminaries of all, because they have come right in using the money that is supplied by believers to turn those believers against their own God. Oh, the devil and his subtle tricks. But just because seminary is tacked up there doesn't mean anything. It's got to be the right seminary. And the best seminary of all is Mary's seminary. That's at Jesus' feet. That's when you get with Jesus and you let Him teach you the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that He can't teach you in one of these formal seminaries. I love them. And I want to tell you something. I trust that we will have a steady stream of young men and women going out of this church into seminary to further prepare them for fields of service in every part of the world. And I thank God for these young men that are there studying even now. John Standard called me on the phone yesterday and talked to me for about an hour. What a joy it was to just hear how God was working in his life, how he was opening up every area of his life to the Lord there in seminary. Not that it's going to happen there. If it hadn't happened other places, it's not necessarily going to happen there. You don't send a young man to seminary to get him on the road with God. You don't send him there to be discipled. You send him there to sharpen some tools and to learn how to minister in a more effective way. But the real seminary, the seminary where every disciple must go, is Mary's seminary. Don't ever forget that. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Now, what does that denote? That says to us that in order to know the Lord, in order to be equipped by Him, in order to understand Him and know His ways and be able to share Him, you've got to spend some time with Him. In Mark 3:14 it says, "And He ordained 12, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach." I've listened to a lot of men give their testimonies about the ministry, and they've said, "You know, when God called me into the ministry, when God called me into the ministry," I've heard that so many times, I've gotten sick of it. You know what? Before God can call you into the ministry, He's got to call you to Himself, to be with Him, and then He sends you forth to preach. And the problem is, there are too many men preaching in the world today who were never called to Him. They've gone to a profession, they've gone to a vocation, but they've never come to Him. You've got to come to Him first. If you go into the profession of the ministry without coming to Him, it's a short circuit. It would be like me coming up here and reading you something out of the Bible and preaching it to you and my standing over here and never having let it penetrate my life. First of all, it's got to enter my life. First of all, it's got to change my life. And then I've got to share it with you out of the overflow of my life. That's what Jesus is talking about when He said, you know, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the old Negro preacher said, stay near the spout where the glory runs out and it'll slosh over on somebody else. That's the secret. With Him. With Him. With Him! And it just overflows. With Him! And it will pass on. But if you're not with Him, if you're not with Him, you don't know who He is. You don't know what He's got to say. You don't know what He's teaching. You know, when those 12 went forth, they didn't necessarily go forth with doctrinal statements. They didn't go forth with a few little principles. They went forth from fresh meetings with the Master, with Him. David said in Psalm 27:4, "This one thing have I desired, and that would I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." To behold the beauty of the Lord. This is what I want to do all the days of my life, David said. This one thing have I desired. I want to be with Him. I want to stay with Him. To see Him as I saw Him in the sanctuary. I can't flee from His Spirit, he says. There's nowhere in the world I could go and be apart from God. You know that. God is everywhere. His omnipresence is a sound doctrine from the Scripture. There's nowhere that you could go to hide from Him. Psalm 139 tells us you could go to the highest heavens, He'd be there. You could go to the deepest hell, He'd be there. You can go to sea, He'd be there. Anywhere you wanted to go, He'd be there. But to be with Him in the inner sanctum of your life, to be with Him face to face, to know Him, to listen to Him, to trust Him, is different. That's the one thing that we need. And Jesus said, that Mary's seminary, that was the best thing. That was the best thing. You know, the disciples in the next chapter are going to ask, Lord, teach us. Lord, teach us. Lord, teach us to pray. And the way He taught them to pray was to pray by example. He was always praying. They wanted some words to pray, and He showed them how to pray. Not necessarily an exact prayer to pray over and over and over and over, as we so often do this prayer called the Lord's Prayer. But they wanted to be taught. Mary wanted to be taught. She knew that her life needed what God had to offer. And so He taught her. And that's the place to be. And I challenge you, as men and women of God, as those who would know what God would have for them, and I don't care who you are, has nothing to do with vocation, has nothing to do with background, has nothing to do with where your life is going at this particular point. In other words, it's not going to change that necessarily. What I'm talking about is developing as a way of life a time or some length of time, a matter of habit in your life where you can get with Him. Call it whatever you want to. The morning watch. The quiet time. Time for prayer at noon. Time to study in the evening. But it must be a daily, habitual part of your life, or you're going to miss one of the greatest blessings that's possible for a human being on this earth. You can do it while you're working. You can do it while you're resting. You can spend quality time with Almighty God. You can meditate on a verse that you've hidden away in your heart. You can talk to Him in prayer. With Him. If you've not discovered that secret, you've missed what life is all about. Walking and talking with Jesus Christ. Mary made that discovery early, and it stood her in good stead all her life. We don't put down on Martha. We just said that she was hospitable. We just said that she opened her home. She was obviously the older one of the group there. She owned the home, and she was concerned about things. But look at what Jesus said. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, first of all, the Scripture said they had to be made, right? There are things that must be done. You know, the windows have to be washed. The floor has to be swept. The vegetables have to be cleaned. The fire has to be started. The table has to be set. Servants have to be instructed, or this, or that, or this, or that. There's always something that must be done. I've looked at many women in their operation of life, and especially when they have a lot of children, and I say to myself, boy, I don't see how they get it all done. Of course, there are a lot of modern conveniences today, you know, when you put those clothes in there and you punch that button, and you think back a few years how we used to put them in an old black pot and wash them and boil them, and then we'd put them over here with a little bluing, and then we'd hang them out to dry and rinse them in another clear water, and then we'd hang them out to dry. We only did that once a week. Thank God. Boy, I want to tell you, it was an all-day chore. Using that old lye soap. We made that when we killed hogs. And boy, that was something. And if you ever had to try to wash in lye soap, that is worse. But just think of all the time that people spend and just living when they don't have all these conveniences. You see, it's hard for us to focus in on that. We've got push button this and automatic that. But most of the world, and the world for centuries, it just took a lot of doing to live, just to kind of keep body and soul together. And there are a few, I see a few gray hairs out there. You can remember the Depression, and you can remember back when, and you can remember when it wasn't so easy. Well, that's the way most of the world has lived forever. Took a lot of doing just to keep things going. And it says here, it had to be done. But the point is a matter of priority. I know a lot of folk that have hidden from God behind a crooked sense of priorities, a wrong appraisal of priorities in their lives. Well, this has to be done, they say. Well, you got to make a living. Or you got to do this. Well, we got to do this. I don't have time for this. I just don't. When do you find time? How do you do that? I'm reminded of the lawyer that my friend Wayne Watts one time took a long abstract to. And he said, I want you to give me an opinion on this. And I got to have it in a hurry. So about a week he called him. And he asked him, he said, can you give me an opinion on that? And all he said, Wayne, he said, boy, that is the thing. Ooh, he said, I don't know how I'm ever going to get through that thing. Wayne said, let me give you a suggestion. Page at a time. Page at a time. Some people say, I never could read the Bible. Yes, you can. You can read the Bible very easy every year by just reading 3 chapters a day and 6 on Sunday. And you'll be ahead of the game at the end of the year. You'll be through the Bible and a little more. Page at a time. A little bit at a time. But you see, we hide behind these priorities. Man, I don't know when I'd ever have time. I don't have time to go to church. Let me tell you something. You don't have time not to go to church. I don't have time to pray. Let me tell you something. You don't have time not to pray. But you see, there's this question of priorities, the need of the hour. Someone said the need of the hour to a bum is a dime. That was back when a dime would buy something. Of course, back when a dime would buy something, that dime that was back then would buy something now, too. All that silver. But you see, the point is, priority. What is your priority of life? Is it stewing around? I mean, is life going to pass you by because you're caught up in the details of life? So many people worry about the details, they never get them done. They're always going to do them. They spend all their time worrying about what they're going to have to do, and they never get to do it. And then they worry about it because they didn't do it. Mary chose the better part. Martha. Martha. Martha was distracted. In the Old Testament, a man was committed to guard a prisoner. The prisoner escaped. The question was asked, where's the prisoner? Well, he said, you know, I was busy here and there. Busy here and there. And the very essence of his life escaped because his life was made ransom for the prisoner. So many people are going through life distracted by the little vicissitudes of life. They miss what life is all about. They get up in the morning and they go to work to make money, to buy bread, to get energy, to go to work, to make money, to buy bread, to get energy, to go to work, to make money, to buy bread, to get energy, to go to work, to make money, to buy bread, to get energy. It's just a coffin with the ends knocked out. It's a rut. distracted by many things that don't amount to a hill of beans. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God, deliver me from even thinking about all these little sawdust, tinsel, insignificant things and minutes that could have been devoted to Him. I tell you that if you crossed the Rubicon in your mind today and you said, I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to spend an hour a day. I'm going to spend 2 hours a day with Him. I want to tell you something, that revival would break out in this church, would break out in this city, would break out in this state. Not only would politicians get right, the state would get right. America would get right. 12 men spent their time with Him and the world is still shaking. And you take 1,000 folks who said in their hearts, I'm going to spend time with Him. No telling what would happen. I know what would happen. Martha was distracted. And being distracted, she didn't even know what she was saying. She said, Lord, don't you care? Now let me ask you a question. I mean, really? Really? What kind of a question is that to ask Jesus Christ? Huh? What kind of a question is that to ask God? Lord, don't you care? How many of you have ever asked God that? Huh? I have many times. Oh, Lord, don't you care? Poor me. Look at me. I mean, you've never been in a situation like this, Lord. You just don't know how it is. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? I think of Washington before he crossed that Delaware that night when he knelt in prayer. I think of the letter he wrote to Congress. Is anybody there? Does anybody care? That's the prayer Martha prayed. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about poor old me? Here I am, working my fingers to the bone. There's my sister over there just sitting there. Little Bible study. Kind of fanatic, religious fanatic, Holy Joe. Spending all her time reading the Bible. Spending all her time with you. Here I am, setting the table, cleaning the pots, getting the meal ready. Don't you care? Let me tell you something. There is not one situation of life that is so bad that Jesus Christ has not been there and been through it and is willing and able and ready to offer you care at that point of need. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Oh, thank God for that verse. What a spark of hope has been brought in the life of millions of believers over the centuries in their deepest hour of need when the Holy Spirit directed them back to that portion of Scripture and they reflected on, He careth for you. I can tell you He cares for you. You think you've got a big need this morning. You think somebody's let you down. You think somebody is getting all the glory and you ought to be getting it. You think somebody else getting paid more than you getting paid and you ought to be getting paid because you're doing all the work and you're thinking somebody else got the A and you got the B and you had a lot better paper than that person who had the B. And you're thinking about this person and that person who's in the limelight and you're not in the limelight and you're thinking about this person who's getting the bigger lion's share and you're not getting it. God doesn't care. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. He cares for you. If you don't get anything else from this message this morning, I trust that God would take it like one of those old branding irons I used to use and just burn it right into your heart. He cares for you. Jesus Christ cares for you. Yes, Martha, Jesus would say, sure, I care for you. You just don't understand. Mary's chosen the best part. You and Mary both could have come and sat at my feet. We could have had a little Bible study. We could have had a little word of prayer. And then all three of us could have gone back and prepared the meal. Oh, well, I want to tell you something. Wouldn't that have been something? Have Jesus in the kitchen with you. Wouldn't you like to taste some of that? You say, well, He was just a carpenter. Yeah, He cares for you. Don't get life out of priority. Don't get all caught up in the details. Don't think that God has passed you by. He cares for you. And if you'll spend time with Him, if you'll learn to read His Word, to study His Word, to memorize His Word, to meditate on His Word, if you'll learn to set aside time for prayer, you'll know there'll never be a time when you would not know that He cares for you and that He's right there with you. With you. With you. And He cares for you. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray in Jesus' name that every person here this morning might choose as Mary chooses, the good part. What's that? That's you, Lord. I want you no matter what. No matter how tough the job, no matter how hard life is, I want you. I want you in the morning, and I want you in the noon, and I want you at night, and I want you through the night. I want to see your face. I want to hear your words. I want to be aware of your presence. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there are those here who've never had that experience of knowing Him, being with Him, and knowing that He is with you. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is that no matter who you are, maybe you're a prostitute, maybe you're a judge, maybe you're a housewife, maybe you're a plumber, maybe you're a student, whatever you are, whatever your background is, no matter where you've come from, no matter how much sin has been in your life, Jesus cares for you. And He wants to come into your life, forgive your sins, and make you part of His forever family. That's what the gospel is. And you can accept Him even now. You can say, Lord, I know You care for me, and I want You. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him. And so I wonder, if you're here without Christ today, if you could not tell me that if you died tonight, you know that you're on your way to heaven, would you be honest enough to raise your hand and say, I'm tired of being worried about the little things of life. I want Jesus Christ first in my life. I want Him to be my Savior. Will you pray for me, Pastor? Will you pray for me? Somebody over on my right. Anybody over here who would say yes to Jesus Christ? Just stick your hand up right quick and I'll see it. Anyone who would say yes? God bless you.
Yes, sir.
God bless you.
Anyone else?
Yes. God bless you.
Yes. And you?
Anyone else?
Yes.
I see you. Anyone else?
Quickly now, we're going to have a word of prayer.
And if you want Jesus Christ to be right with you through everything of life, do you know that you can make that contract right now? You can lift your hand and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I want Christ to be my Savior
and to be my constant companion.
He cares for you.
Where are you?
Lift your hand.
Yes, sir.
Anyone else? Anyone else?
Those that raise your hands, I want you to pray this prayer
right now. Lord Jesus,
I know You care for me,
and I want to turn from my own sin and my own life, and I want to turn to You. And I want to invite You, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into my life right now. I want to trust You as Savior and follow You as Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. And the rest of us, oh, would you not pray? Give me a sense of priority, Lord.
Let me put You first in my life.
Let me enroll today
in Mary's seminary.
That's our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.